Well, good. Apparently, that first look at Ecclesiastes wasn't so negative that you decided not to come back. The opening message in the book is it's a tough pill to swallow, and I hope you wrestled with the king's central theme, maybe in the hours or days following our look into Ecclesiastes, that theme of all of life is vanity. All of life is vanity. Solomon gives it in the beginning of his book, and he leaves it just hanging for a bit before he introduces any sort of hope. And I think the original readers of that book, they would have felt despair initially. They would have felt despair. We know that Solomon got to the point where he felt that despair. And it's good for us today to momentarily feel that despair, because that's what primes us for the good news. That's what puts us in a position where we're ready and anxious to hear some sort of good news. Remember our author, this King Solomon, as God had promised in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, his steadfast love, God's steadfast love, did not depart from Solomon. God loved Solomon. And so, out of his love for Solomon, the way that we know he disciplined Solomon is by giving him some of the things that he wanted, by handing him over to his sin. And then in time, Solomon was granted repentance. And so now, as he writes this book of Ecclesiastes, he's an old man. He is likely nearing the end of his life. And so he can't help but look back on his life and reflect. And we can hear in his words that there's some regret over a lot of his life and a lot of his time that was wasted. So what we're doing is pulling up a chair, and we're listening to this man of God who had experienced so much, who had been through so much, and had learned so much, the wisest man to ever live, other than Jesus. We pull up a chair and we want to learn from him this morning. But before we do, would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we need your help to understand your word, and we need help to apply your word. We know that our minds are dark and our hearts are cold without you. So we ask that you would come again and bring us light and heat, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And before we begin today's message, let me remind you of what Solomon said in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, which contain his introduction. In verse 2, he gave his thesis statement. He gave us the central theme of this book, and it is, all of life is vanity. That word vanity is used 34 times in this book. And another phrase, under the sun, is used 26 times. So the central theme of Solomon's book is that all of life under the sun, it is vanity. We talked about what that word vanity means. It means that life is fleeting. Life is inscrutable. Life is monotonous. It is short, life is. Life is absurd at times, and life is repetitive. It goes by quickly. The circumstances are inexplicable, and much of life is the same thing over and over and over again, so it ends up feeling empty. Life can end up feeling meaningless, which is why for the average person who is honest, life is, chapter 1, verse 8, full of weariness. Life is full of weariness. And now in our text today, Solomon begins to tell us how he reached that conclusion. Look at verse 12 with me. The professor is going to switch from telling his story in the third person perspective, he, she, they. Now he switches to telling this in the first person. He'll use words like I and me. So Solomon is now saying, this is my story. That's the switch. This is my story, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. It's a reminder of who's writing. We know it's King Solomon. He was the last king of Israel. There has not been one since. He calls himself the preacher. He's going to preach to us. Or another translation would be the professor. First half of verse 13. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So here's what he's saying. Early on in Solomon's kingship, he set out on an experiment, if you will. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. In other words, he decided to use all his wisdom, all of his wealth, and all of his power to sincerely, he said, I applied my heart to this, to sincerely pursue anything and everything this life has to offer. That's his experiment, and he's introducing it here. He was going to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What is life about? He's going to try and answer that question. What is life about? Is there joy here? Is there satisfaction here? Can I find peace? Can I find meaning? Are there answers to questions? Is there purpose? It's as if Solomon is going to lift up this big rock of life and see if there is anything underneath. That's quite an experiment. And Solomon had the means to carry it out. And one more very important thing about that experiment. Solomon, as he sought to do this early on in his life, he was going to do all of that apart from God. He was going to see what life had to offer apart from God. There's no mention of God here. And that is intentional. Solomon put God in the dock. The context for his experiment is under heaven. It is apart from God. It is under the sun. This earth, from horizon to horizon, he was going to search all that out, excluding God and excluding eternity. He's saying, I don't need God for this experiment. I have all the wisdom. I have all the wealth. I have all the power. And so I am seeking and searching out everything under heaven not above. That's obviously not a noble experiment. We know that at this point, not as he writes, but as he did this experiment, we know that Solomon was not in a good place. We know, according to 1 Corinthians 11, that he had temporarily turned to false gods. We know that at that time his heart had been turned away from God. And this will be a description of that time as he pursued the pleasures of this earth apart from the Lord. And as I thought about it, it seems to me that many people in the West here are doing this very thing today. So many people today are seeking and searching for happiness and for contentment, and they're searching for it in this life apart from God. Apart from God. That's exactly what Solomon set out to do. So let's keep reading about this doomed experiment. He begins the summary of his findings down in verse 13 and 14. He'll repeat this summary in chapter 2, verse 11. It's like the results are in. Verse 13, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." That's his summary. I did the experiment, and that's the summary. Everything, it is all vanity, and it is all a striving after the wind. So now what we have in these last few verses of chapter 1 is the professor unpacking something that he mentioned in verse 13, when he said that I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. In other words, Solomon was going to carry out this experiment thoughtfully. He was going to do it by wisdom. He's going to keep his wits. He's going to keep a good head on his shoulders. Remember, Solomon is no idiot. He is the wisest man of all time. And so he, and this is very unusual, but think about it this way, he is going to pursue folly, but he's going to do it with wisdom. He's going to do it thoughtfully and intentionally. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 3. "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly." Or in verse 9 of chapter 2, "I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." So he goes after all the pleasures in this life, and he's doing it apart from God, and yet he wants us to understand that he didn't check his brain at the door. He was thinking about what he was doing. He still was using wisdom. His point is clear, I think. We could think of it this way. He pursued every pleasure under the sun, but it's like he wasn't the frat boy doing it. He was the college professor doing it. He wasn't just giving himself over to all the pleasures of this world. He was thoughtfully doing it. He was thinking about what he was doing. And here's the thing. Maybe this is why he brings that up. It didn't help. His wisdom didn't save him. His mind, his intelligence didn't save him. That didn't bring him joy in the midst of it. That didn't bring him peace or contentment or satisfaction. That's the point he makes in verses 15 through 18. Even wisdom, remember this is all apart from God, even wisdom was no real advantage. Wisdom didn't hold the key to the answers. Even wisdom didn't bring true satisfaction. If anything, his wisdom made things worse. So hear what he's saying. Again, his experiment is, okay, apart from you, God, he had turned away from God, but he had all the wisdom, he had all the wealth, he had all the power, he had the combination of everything you could have in this life. And he went to pursue satisfaction and peace, contentment, joy, happiness, all those things that we want and desire. He went to pursue all of that apart from God. And he had all the means necessary, including wisdom. And his point is going to be, and still it came up short. Still, it did not meet my needs. I still had no true and lasting joy, no peace, no contentment, no satisfaction. In fact, maybe his wisdom made it even worse. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Michael Eaton said about this verse, no matter how the thinker ponders, he cannot straighten out life's anomalies, nor reduce all he sees to a neat system. Frustration and perplexity surround the philosopher. His wisdom may help in some things, but it cannot solve the fundamental problems of life. None of this stuff brought Solomon joy, and not even his wisdom. Not even his ability to get the very most out of this life. Smartest guy in the room all the time. It still was not enough. Wisdom couldn't fix it. Wisdom couldn't make life meaningful. He wasn't able to draw something out of it that nobody else could. Wisdom could not straighten what is crooked. Because, listen to jumping ahead, you don't need to turn there. Chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Very interesting verse. I wonder if you caught what I caught when I read it. Only God can make straight not just what is crooked, but what he made crooked. Only God can straighten out what he made crooked. God has made it that way. The crookedness of life, the twists and the turns. Those things we can't understand, those things that we can't explain, those even apparent absurdities in life. Remember, it's one of the meanings of what the life is vanity. God has made it that way. And so, as William Cooper wrote in one of his songs, we scan God's work in vain. That's what we do. We try to scan God's work. Solomon would have been able to do it better than any of us. Try to figure out what is the point and what is the purpose and what's happening here and how does this connect to that and how does this relate to this? All those questions we have. Even Solomon could not find the answer. Even he scanned God's work in vain. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Those things don't normally go together, do they? Wisdom, madness, and folly. But they meet in this man, Solomon, and in this experiment. And what does he discover? Verse 17, I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. And then verse 18. Here's where it seems wisdom made it even worse. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. His wisdom couldn't figure out the answer to his problems. His intelligence couldn't solve his own problems. But it did help him see and understand that the problem was even worse than somebody else might think. That's the end of chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we get some of the details of Solomon's experiment, just to see how far he went. Someone might be tempted to think, well, maybe you can be happy in this life now. I mean, that was a long time ago. He didn't have the resources that we have. He didn't have the entertainment that we have. He didn't have a smartphone. You know, maybe today someone could follow through with this experiment and find purpose and meaning and joy and contentment and satisfaction and peace in this life. Because this life has a lot more to offer then now than it did then. We might think that. Well, he goes on and describes some of the details of his experiment. Verse 1 in chapter 2. Again, what he resolved to do. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this also was vanity. So it starts out, he sort of gave his heart permission to pursue anything that it desired. Unbridled, unrestrained, uninhibited pleasure seeking. Verse 2. But I said, of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure what use is it? I searched my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he turns to laughter, he turned to pleasure, he turned to wine. We'll see in verse 8, he turned to women, to music. Here he throws responsibility out the window for a season. He throws work out the window, and he just dives and commits himself to full indulgence. Listen to this description of one of Solomon's parties. We get this from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. This is the kind of thing he would do to seek pleasure. Solomon's provision for one day, was 30 cores of the fine flour and 60 cores of the meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. Not one of us has been to a barbecue like that. Historians have worked it out and estimate that this party may have been for somewhere between 20,000 and 35,000 people. But Solomon didn't just do that. He didn't just abdicate responsibility and throw parties. He also tried to find joy in assuming responsibility and working hard. He tried to find it there. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. A lot of satisfaction can come from working hard. We know this, and building something and seeing the fruit of your labor. Well, maybe he could do that apart from God and find the joy and the peace that we all seek. He built the temple, which took 7 years. He built himself a palace, which took 13 years. He had to build homes for his wives, and he had 700 wives. But that's not all. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Listen, I get excited over a few tomato plants and some zucchini in a planter. Solomon was building parks and planting a forest and building pools. Imagine how satisfying that could be. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He had storehouses of treasure. Solomon did it all. He went lowbrow, he went highbrow. He went irresponsible, he went responsible. He went unproductive, he went productive. And now the height of his experience, verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Solomon says, if it felt good, I did it. If I wanted it, I had it. The poem goes, gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. And Solomon gathered every single rosebud. Solomon seized every day. But listen carefully to the professor's conclusion at the very end of this experiment. All that he did, all that he had. Chapter 2, verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was, friends, do you see the next word? Nothing to be gained under the sun. Nothing. Solomon says, I did it all. I had it all. And I still, in terms of what we all really desire and think all that is a means to, he said, I had nothing. It amounted to nothing. That's quite a thing for Solomon to say at the end of that experiment. It's that bitter dose of reality again. He had everything this world has to offer. And at the end of the day, he concludes, all is vanity. All was a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, a lot of people have felt like that. Solomon's not the only one. Maybe you've felt like that. I've felt like that. I'm not gaining anything. I'm not going anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm restless. I'm not satisfied. I'm discontent. You've felt like this before. And many of us are tempted to sort of squirm out from underneath those feelings of discontentment in this life. We're tempted to sort of get out of that uncomfortable feeling by thinking things like this, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. That's the lie that we're tempted to chase. Yeah, I'm not content. I'm not satisfied. I don't have peace. I'm restless. I don't have real joy. But if I could do that, or if I had that, then I would. And friends, it's a lie. Solomon's our proof of that. If only I had more money, that'd be all right. If only I had a different job. If only I had a different spouse. If only this circumstance changed. If only I was successful. If only I was smarter. If only I looked different. If only I could do this or that. If I could only accomplish this or that. If only. And Solomon's reply to all of those what ifs is, nope. Not a one of them will fix anything. It won't get you anywhere, not really. You'll get it and you'll still feel empty. You'll get it and you still won't be satisfied. You'll get it and you'll still be restless. This is the point. This is the point of what Solomon is saying today. What he is saying here is that it is not in man's power to gain true joy in anything this world has to offer. That's the truth. And it's a universal truth. It's true for everyone who has ever been and ever will be. The truth that it is not within our power, we're not capable. It is not in our power to gain this thing we want, to gain true joy in anything this world has to offer. And even if you had everything this world has to offer apart from God, if you had everything this world has to offer like Solomon did, it still would not bring the joy and the peace that you desire. In verse 10, Solomon said, he found pleasure. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, but in the end, it was fleeting and it was fraudulent. He couldn't escape the vanity. He couldn't find meaning. He had everything and it did not ultimately satisfy. In conclusion, would you ask yourself, what are you striving for in this life? What are you after? Are you trying, are we trying to find satisfaction and meaning and joy and peace apart from God? And where are we looking? Money, work, wisdom, success, pleasure, power, comfort, reputation, approval, acceptance, independence, education, control, family, a relationship. Many of those are good things, but none of them are ultimate things. And none of them are the way to joy and satisfaction and meaning in life. In fact, according to the king here, you know what another word for all those things is? Wind. Money, work, success, even earthly relationships. The word Solomon uses for all of that is wind. And if that's what you're chasing for joy in your life, you're chasing wind. In other words, you'll never catch it. It's quite a way to put it. In the 4th century, the great theologian Augustine, he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Nowhere else. We're meant to feel restless at this point in Solomon's book. That's his point. We're meant to feel the weight of this. And so as uncomfortable as it is, I think it's good that we sit here for a week and feel what Solomon means for us to feel and to know. thinking about the ways that we might chase the wind in pursuit of peace. And then we can resume this study, God willing, next week, and hear and be reminded how we find our rest in God and God alone.